Back up. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Amen. Now, you know, when we talk about holiness, people think about standards, and that's really not what the Bible is speaking about with about holiness, because holiness truly can only come from God. Holiness can only be imparted to us from God. We cannot call ourselves holy. I know we do, but truly, the Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. But there is something that we can do and are responsible for, and that is separation. Amen. We are charged with sanctifying ourselves. That means separating ourselves. Once we separate ourselves, then it's God who can then make us holy. Amen. So we're going to be looking at pursuing holiness, and how do we have a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, and how do we make sure that we are in the will of God? How do we walk so as to be pleasing to God? And that's what we're going to be studying and taking time out in this 10th month. Amen. And so we're going to be covering walking with God. Then next week we're going to be looking at the call to holiness, and then perfecting holiness and seeking holiness. So I just want to start with a definition of what holiness is. In the Old Testament, if you were to look up Strong's Concordance for the Hebrew word, it's kodesh. And it says to set apart, apartness, holiness, sacredness. And so it's all about being special, being unique. The Bible says we are supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be different. Amen. There should be something about you that the world notices if they've been around you a while, right? They should notice that you don't say the same things as they do. You don't do the same things. There should be something that is different and unique. Amen. You know, the blessings of God, I guess why we don't get as much as we ought to is because we've not separated ourselves enough. When God wants to give blessing to you, he'll separate you. When God wanted to bless Abraham, he said, "Come out of Ur of the Chaldees, separate yourself." And it wasn't until he was totally alone, it wasn't until Lot left him, that God really could start to bless him. So that's a lesson for us. If we want blessing, how separated are we so that God can just give us alone? Amen. Leviticus 11, verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That means set yourself apart. God wanted a people that were uniquely his, that were different. And so he really created the nation Israel because he wanted a people that totally belonged to him. And so he said, "Separate yourself, sanctify yourselves, and then ye shall be holy." If you start separating yourself, God will then declare us holy, because holiness comes from him. But separation is our duty. Amen. That's what we shall do. It says, "Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God had gave them all of these dietary rules to make them different, unique. Even today, the kosher rules, that they're not to eat certain things together. There's all kinds of rules, even for producing certain things that we just look at as being common, like even drugs. When I was working for the drug company, the rabbi had to come to the plant and certify that the manufacturing process was kosher. And so God gave them all of these rules so as to make them different, to make them stand out. He gave them circumcision and all these strange things which they couldn't understand. And today God wants us to be different. Amen. He wants us to be special and unique. And if we will sanctify ourselves, that means separate. That's all the word sanctify means. Separate ourselves from the things that are common and profane. Then we are in the position for God to really pour out his blessing. Suppose I wanted to give you a whole bunch of money, but I didn't want anyone else to know about it. And you're in a crowd. How am I going to give it to you? I'm going to have to tell you, "Psst, come here. I'm going to have to separate you, right? And that's what God is saying essentially to Israel. Separate yourself that I can make you kings and priests. Amen. Not everyone is going to be a king and priest, but he has called us in his kingdom to be kings and priests. Now, the kings and the priests were special. They weren't ordinary. They couldn't do, you know, the Queen of England can't just go down shopping at Walmart because she's special. She has to watch how she eats because everyone is watching her. She can't, you know, pick her nose. That would be gross. I know that's gross, but you understand what I'm saying? She's got to be understanding that she sets the standard. And you know that's what God is speaking to us? That we are supposed to set the standard. We are called to be kings and priests. Isn't that something? Amen. We should walk as if we were kings and priests. And then God could be able to bless us. And so sometimes why we're not getting the blessing is because we're not separated enough. Amen. God wants to give it to us alone. And he had to wait quite a long time. In fact, it was 5 years that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and he stayed in Haran. And he still had not fulfilled God's promise. And then after his father died, then he went a little bit further, but he still had Lot with him and all of his relatives. And still God couldn't speak to him and give him the blessing. You'll look and you'll see it was only when Abraham was totally by himself, sanctified, so to speak, separated, that God said, now, Abraham, now look. Look as far as your eyes can see. Now, and he started to declare the blessings on him. That's a lesson for us today. That's a lesson for us today. We want God to give us the blessings, but are we truly in a place where he can speak to us alone? Or are we carrying a lot of baggage? He says, therefore, sanctify yourselves, and he shall be holy. What God was saying, if you will separate yourself, then I will declare you holy. Holiness can only be declared by God. I can't claim I'm holy. I can claim I'm sanctified. I can separate myself. I can say that, but I can't say I'm holy. Only that can come from God. Amen. Psalms 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What's that saying? Was God chose special, beautiful garments when he chose the high priest to make him special. And he had these beautiful, special garments, and then they would anoint his head. There was a head with oil. There was a certain beauty about the garments that God clothed the high priest with. Do you know that's what he wants us to be clothed with? Amen? The beauty of holiness. But holiness does not come immediately. There's a journey. It's a walk. Amen. As that young lady said, today's her beginning. When she gets baptized in the pool, that's a beginning. Amen. So it starts, holiness and sanctification starts with repentance. Amen. Repentance. Grace of God, the grace of God, provides for forgiveness. But and godly sorrow brings repentance. And the thing about repentance is people think and confuse it with crying. No, crying is not repentance. Changing is repentance. You know, crying is crying. But repentance is actually an action. It's a change. The word repentance comes from an old, old English word, which was, it actually means to turn around. And it was a military command. You know, when the soldiers were marching and they wanted them to turn around, they would say, they would shout out, repent, and then they would march and then they would turn around. It was a military command. It means a change of direction. So crying and saying you're sorry alone is not repentance. It's when your actions match what you're saying that is repentance. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance. When we truly understand the debt that we owe to God, and there is a conviction of how we have lived our life, that brings, is the start of repentance. And then that we can have a change of action. So repentance through grace allows us to receive the forgiveness that we honestly don't deserve based upon just our works. Amen. And of course, true repentance, as I said, leads to changes in actions. Because when there is repentance, there is a change. And we can prove that. Anytime the Bible speaks about God repenting, it's speaking about God changing his mind. And when he does that, something happens. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 5, when it said God looked upon the earth and how wicked and evil it had become. And it said God repented that he had made man on the earth. What a sad statement. Because you know, when it says God repents that he had made man on the earth, there was going to be an action. Because repentance always generates an action. The action was, of course, that God said, I am going to destroy man, whom I have created from off the earth. And if that was the end of it, it would be a very sad story. But a little bit later in Genesis 5, it does say, but Noah found grace. Remember what I put up there? Grace provides forgiveness. Grace provides forgiveness. We see the same thing when God said he repented of choosing Saul as king. So repentance always has a manifestation or an action. Because when God said, I'm sorry that I chose Saul to be king, there was a change. He said, Samuel, take your horn of oil. You go down to this town in Bethlehem. I've chosen someone else. Do you understand? So repentance is not crying and saying you're sorry. Repentance is always followed with an action. Always followed with an action. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and we'll see what the action is. This is on the day of Pentecost. Now, when they heard this after the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see what I'm saying? Repentance always has an action. Then Peter said unto them, repent, which means change, turn around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission. There was an action that followed the command to repent. There was an action. So, as I've said so many times, when people say they repent and it's just tears, that's not repentance. Because repentance always will have an action. We see that from God, and we see that even here on the day of Pentecost. Now, how do we get to this separation? How do we get to sanctification? Well, we have to be motivated. Now, you can be motivated, as I preached Sunday, through fear, or you can be motivated through love. Amen. And those are emotions that motivate us. How much do we love God? Amen. When I was a little toddler, my mother used to, we used to play this games. I would ask her, how much do you love me? And she would say, this much. And how much does daddy love me? And do you understand that God loved us so much that he stretched his arms on Calvary for us? Here is a story in the New Testament of a person who did not love enough, was not motivated enough to change, to go the full road of repentance. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? You see, Jesus was testing him. He wanted to see what was his motivation. Why are you coming to me? What is it you think I have for you? See, some people come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some of them not really to repent. Some of them because it's their family church. Their grandma went there. You know, some to see somebody. Some to meet some people. Jesus wanted to see why this man came to him. And a certain ruler said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. He was wanting to see, do you really know who I am? Or are you just guessing? Or you just think I'm an ordinary person? He asked him, why are you calling me good? Why are you calling me good? Thou knowest, Jesus said, why callest me good? There's only one, that is God. Then he went on to say, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man was able to say, yes, I've done all of these. I've kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. One thing. That'd be a good message. One thing. One thing. We can do so many things, but if there's one thing that's missing, you can be so close. And, the very bad thing about this story, when I say bad, sorrowful thing about this story, in another gospel, it says that Jesus loved him. And that really just amazes me, because it says Jesus loved him. But Jesus' love of him was not enough if you're not willing to respond. God's love of you is not enough if you're not willing to respond, because love needs two people. Love needs two people. So he was able to say, listen, I've done all of this. I've been a very good follower of the law. But Jesus looked up and said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. In other words, he was saying, separate yourself from the thing that you love, which was wealth. What Jesus saw in him is there was one thing he loved more. One thing he... Is there anything you love more? Ooh, that's a dangerous question to ask. That's a dangerous question to ask. Is there anything that we love more? Let me be honest with you. When I was younger, there were lots of things I loved more. When I was even in my 20s, I was coming, but I had all these ambitions. You know, I didn't want Jesus to come yet. Let's be honest, right? When I was a teenager, I didn't want him to come because I wanted to get married. Don't come yet, I'm not married. After I was married, there was other things I wanted to achieve. Don't come yet, Jesus. It's taken me all these years to get to the place where even now, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, come quickly. Well, this young ruler, Jesus saw that there was something, and it was his wealth, that he still was so attached to, that he wasn't willing to. Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. To start on a journey of holiness, we have to have a motivation. What motivates you to come to church? Why did we come today? Jesus is asking, why did you come today? Why callest thou me good? Do you know who I am? Did you really come today to seek me? To see what was going on? Did you really come today to get a touch? Because you need me? So true holiness is going to require a sacrifice. Sometimes it's going to require friends. I was telling someone the other day, you'll never get higher than the circle you move in. Maybe I've said that before, but think about it. Think about who your friends are right now, who you're close. That's about as high as... If you want to get any higher, you're going to have some new friends. Just think about that. I'm not knocking your friends now. I'm just saying, if you're intending to doctors, socialize with doctors. Right? They do. That's who their friends are. So if that, you know, I'm saying, the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they agree. But I tell you, the highest circle you can move in is to say that Jesus is your friend. When God called Abraham my friend, you have arrived in the highest circle you can be in. He said, shall I? When God was planning to bring judgment to Sodom, he said, you know what? I'm not going to do it without a talk to my friend Abraham. That's the circle we need to be in. When God says he's your friend, I'm not going to even bring judgment on Sodom unless I talk with my friend Abraham. So sometimes we're going to have to give up on friends. I was talking to someone, and I told them, they're incarcerated at the moment. I told them, listen, when you come out, you're going to have to change your circle of friends, because if you don't, first thing they're going to say, come on, man, let's go do this, let's go do that. I told them, I said, if you don't change your circle of friends, you're going to be back exactly where you are. So our motivation on pursuing holiness could mean that we have to sacrifice some friends. Some of those friends sometimes can be family. In Abraham's case, that it was family. God said you have to leave your family behind, but he didn't. He took everybody. You may now see why it took him 25 years to get the son. He wanted a son. It took him 25 years. You know why? Because he did not obey God perfectly at the beginning. God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees, come out. He took everybody. And then he stopped. He stopped for 5 years in a town called Haran. That's not what God told him to do. He didn't start moving again until his father Terah died. And then he still had people with him. And it wasn't that the people were bad people. The Bible in Peter calls Lot a righteous man, but it doesn't matter. God wants you. Your job for God may be different from my job for God. You know, Peter had that problem when Jesus came to him after the crucifixion. Jesus called him and started to talk to him and said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, you know I do." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said, then Jesus started to tell him what he was going to do. And then Peter said, "But what about him?" Jesus said, "Mind your own business. If I want him to stay there, then..." You see, God has called us uniquely. And we shouldn't get in our head that we have to drag everybody with us. Sometimes holiness is going to require you to withdraw a little bit from family. Sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice of finances. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Sometimes it's our desires. That was my problem. I wanted to, you know, when I was in my 20s, I wanted to do music. That was my goal. I had a studio in my basement. I wanted to, you know, come out with the best music that would... That was my goal, and I couched it very nicely. It was going to be gospel music, so that made it okay. But that was my desire. I wasn't so fully in what God wanted. So sometimes it's our desires that we have to give up. Sometimes it's our ambition. Amen. This young man was not willing to really pursue holiness. That means being set apart enough that he could be blessed. We don't even know his name. We never know his name. That's all we know him as. He could have been the Paul. He could have been a Peter. We know their name because why? They responded. When Jesus called them, the Bible said immediately they left their nets. They had a business. They had families. Peter was married. But the Bible says immediately he sanctified him. They left what they were doing and started following. And even when Jesus would say hard and difficult things, they didn't run away. One time he said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part." And at that time he had 72 disciples, and 60 of them said, "Oh, this is too much." You know, if you heard me say, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," come on now, we say we would never leave you, but you know, most of us would have left at that statement. "Oh, this is too much. I know he's done miracles, but this sounds too weird." And you know what Jesus said? He looked at the other 12 and said, "You guys want to go too?" And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Whither shall we go, Lord? Only thou hast the words of life." It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when God tells you leave your family and go to some place you don't even know. "Abraham, I want you to leave your family, leave your house, leave everything comfortable, and I want you to go to Milwaukee." Amen. It doesn't make sense. You know, I had just built a brand new house. Amen. But you know what? God could have burnt that house down too, right? If he wanted to. Everything belongs to him. So the Bible says nobody has given up father, mother, houses, or land, or for the kingdom's sake, that he shall not receive 100-fold. You can't lose with God. It's impossible to lose with God. You know, the most insurance companies can sell is whole life and term life. But Jesus sells eternal life. And the policy is all paid up. It's a free insurance policy. Amen. It can't be taken away. See, they can cancel the whole life and the term life, or it can. But when you have Jesus' insurance policy of eternal life, amen, there's nothing can replace that. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of us, we don't like being told what to do. Don't tell me what to do. The secret of blessing is humility. Humility. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. You know, some people don't like being told what to do. I mean, it's just human nature, actually, you know. But to be a good leader, you have had to first be a good follower. This is what Paul is trying to let the Thessalonian church know. So the reason why he's telling him this is not just because he wants to be a boss and give orders. He said, so he would abound, so that you would be blessed more and more. More and more. Blessing is tied to obedience. That's just how it is. Naaman comes with all these gifts, and he's got this leprosy, and he says, listen, I've heard that there's a prophet here that can get me healed. The prophet doesn't even come to the door. He sends his messenger. Naaman is this big Syrian general who's in charge of all the Syrian armies. He's expecting someone to come out and welcome him. And all he says is, go dip 7 times into Jordan. Ooh, he gets mad. You mean I came all these hundreds of miles to be and not even greeted properly? And I'm being told to go dip in the Jordan? Man, my rivers in my country are so much more pretty. Why do I have to go dip in this muddy, frog, lice-infested stream? Do you understand that obedience is tied to blessing? Abraham could not get blessed fully. He did not get his son until he separated himself from Lot. The reason why God tells us these things, so you would abound more and more. The reason why you tell your children things is not because you hate them. It's because you want them to be blessed. But at the time when we're children, we don't understand this. You just want to control me. Isn't that what we say sometimes? You don't understand, you're old. But it's because we are old, we do understand. Paul says here, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not telling you this because I just want to tell you stuff, but this is by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Let's say that together, sanctification. Sanctification. That he should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. For God hath not called us to uncleanness. This was the verse that we started with, but unto holiness. So holiness starts with separation. Starts with denying our flesh, because God gave all of those desires for good reason, but they're to be fulfilled in marriage. Amen? They're to be fulfilled in marriage. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. Jesus told that young man, one thing thou lackest. Didn't like it. Went off in a huff. And because of that, we never know his name. We don't know if he ever got saved. We don't, you know, all we know, he was a rich young ruler. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you. I'm putting this in a modern translation. Paul is saying that the reason why there are pastors and teachers is for instruction. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. This is a modern translation of the verse I just read. For you know what instructions we gave you, not from our own human, but by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be separated. The Roman world of Paul's day was as bad as it is today. They did everything that you're seeing today. They believed in homosexuality. They believed in all kinds of debauchery. They believed in, you know, Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. As far as human evil, there's probably nothing new under the sun. It's been done before. And so that's the world that they were living in. It's not any different than we are today. And Paul was saying, you can't do everything. You can't just give in to everything. You have to be separated. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. I'm just going to jump down to verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, Abraham did not get his full blessing until he was totally separated. Then God said, now I can bless you. And it took him 25 years. It was a journey. The thing to do is to not give up and to say, I quit. But to keep on walking. Because if you do, we are going to be like Enoch. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God and was not. You know why? God took him. Amen. I want that to be able to be said about me. Amen, that I walked with God and that I'm going to be taken. Not that he died, but he was taken. Amen, that is our hope, that when Jesus comes, we will be just taken because we are walking with him. Amen. Walking with God. Here it is, Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews gives us some more details. What happened? It says, by faith, Enoch was translated, that means he was taken out of this world, that he should not see death. He did not die and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony. What a testimony, that he pleased God. How can we please God? Well, by faith, by believing him. If you believe something, then you act upon it. You know, I keep forgetting to do this. But there's $100 underneath there. First one, come and get it. Okay, I'm kidding. I forgot to do it this time. You believed me. You believed me. Do you understand? When you believe God, then you act upon it. One of these Sundays, I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to see who believes me. I'm going to put $100 underneath there, and then I'm going to see who believes me. Amen. See, if you believe God, then what do? You act like you believe God. You act like it. See, you believe me. You're about to come and get it. I'm going to do it too. Watch out. One of these Sundays, I shall surprise someone. I'm going to put a $100 bill under one of these things, and first one, come get it. Amen. See, Enoch believed God, and because he believed God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Believing God pleases God. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. That's the key, to diligently seek him. You see, I told you that we have to change our circle. Our circle, we should be aiming to be walking with God. That's the circle I want to walk in. Amos 3:3, here's the scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to examine who we're walking with. Are you walking with turkeys? Because they're not going to be able to fly like eagles, are they? If you want to fly like eagles, you better find some eagles. Amen. It says, because two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Right? We have to make sure that we are walking worthy and separated unto God. Amen. The Bible says that we're not going to be taken out of this world. That doesn't mean that you got to live in a cave and wall yourself off. No. That would be nice, but it's not realistic. This is what Jesus said in John 17:12. Here's when he's praying for his disciples. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. Isn't that great? If you will walk with Jesus, he has guaranteed you will not be lost. None of them is lost. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, only Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Sometimes I put that picture of a fish. Sometimes you got to swim the other way. You can't follow where all the other fish are going. Amen. You got to swim the other way. You got to swim the other way. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Isn't that an amazing statement? Because they were followers of Christ, he declared them aliens to this world. Amen. This is a good thing to be an alien. You know, the current thing is they want to kick out aliens. Yeah, they can kick me out when Jesus comes. Amen. The song used to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. Amen. I don't want to get too comfortable down here. God has never let me get too comfortable because he knows this is not supposed to be our home. We're citizens of somewhere else. Amen. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This is Jesus praying for you and me. He's prayed that we should be kept from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here it comes, sanctify them. How do we get separated? How do we get sanctified? Through the truth. Thy word is the truth. So the word that we believe is what separates us. When we believe in God, when we believe in the baptism in Jesus' name, that immediately separates us from other denominations. When we believe in the evidence of speaking in tongues, that already separates us from other. So the word separates us. The word also sanctifies us. That means if you want to be sanctified, the more you're in the word, the more you're obeying the word, the more you're doing the word, you're being sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is so amazing because he's given us everything that we need for what he's asked us to do. Amen. He hasn't made it impossible for us to be sanctified. All we have to do is start to get into the word. Amen. They say there's more than 7,000 promises. Amen. All we have to do is pick a few. Get into the word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Easy one to remember. Amen. When we start to think about that, when we start to meditate upon his word, we're sanctifying ourselves. We're separating ourselves. You know why? Because the world, that's not what they want. They're pursuing pleasure. They're pursuing other things than being separated unto God. Even coming to church this morning, that separates us. As I've said so many times, Sunday morning, the bed feels the best. Doesn't it? The covers feel so nice, especially as winter's coming. You know, you see the alarm clock and you go, okay, just a little bit more. The bed feels so good on Sunday morning. Amen. That's when we have to sacrifice. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. God, when you come here today, when you're hearing a word, that is part of sanctification. That is separating us from the world. Because the Bible speaks about the washing of the word. Romans 1:2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world pressure you. Don't let peer pressure make you follow things that are ungodly. But be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. Satan's attack is always going to be on our thinking, on trying to depress us, on trying to make us believe God does not love us, not listening to our prayers. But the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has got a plan for us. God has got a will for us. And sometimes it's not always the same. As I said, we're all different. God created you to be the best you. He created you with those gifts, with that personality, so it could be used for his kingdom. Some of you will reach people I cannot reach. Amen. Just because of who you are. Some people are just bubbly, outward going people. For me, I have to force myself to be like that. I know you don't think so, but actually I'd be quite good in a cave. Just give me a book and leave me in a cave. I don't need a lot of people. Amen. So I wouldn't be a good evangelist. But who knows what God can do? Amen. Amen. Holiness starts, as I said, with separation. Let's talk about in our witness. Now, it's true that God sees our heart. People say, listen, I don't care what other people think. God sees my heart. And that's great. That's wonderful. If you're not to witness to anybody, that's fine. If you're only going to save yourself, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. But if you're going to fulfill what God called you to do, then it does matter what other people think of you. Amen. 1 Peter 3:3, when he was speaking about the adorning of women, he says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair. Because in those days, the Roman women used to put gold in their hair. They would plait their hair with gold and try and be like, look at me. What, that's all he's saying. Or of putting on of apparel. Now, he's not speaking go around naked. That would be worse, wouldn't it? Amen. No, he's saying when people are dressing themselves up like a Christmas tree, so that they are the ones getting the glory. Sister McClary thinks that's funny, right? But it's true. You've seen some people, they dress themselves like Christmas trees. You know, they took down the curtain and whatever else they wrapped around themselves, it looked like a Christmas tree. Amen. But it doesn't just leave it there. It's speaking about modesty, that when we come to witnessing, it shouldn't be about us. That doesn't mean you go around with a sackcloth and ashes on your head. No. No, I like beautiful women too, but you don't have to be, look at me, you know, and let it all be hanging out. That's not what God called us to. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of God, glory of the man. Now, you know, in Genesis it said that the man was made, God made us from the dust of the earth. And we really have to correct that, because the woman wasn't made from the dust of the earth. She's actually made from the man. So it was the man that was made from the dust of the earth. Okay, I'll tell the truth. So you women were not made from the dust. It was us men. I guess that's why we're so earthy. Amen. Amen. So holiness means that we can't dress like everybody else, can we? No, we can't dress with, you know, holes in everything, because we're supposed to be modest. We're supposed to be presenting an image of Christ. Amen. So we should honor God by how we dress when we come to his house. Now, I'm not expecting you to wear your Sunday best if you're going to the beach. That doesn't make any sense either. No, it doesn't. So we dress appropriate for the context, right? If you're in your backyard and you're going swimming, I'm not expecting you to jump in there with your tie and shirt and shoes on. No. But when we come to church, we should honor God's house. Amen. Amen. And we see examples of this in the Old Testament with Jezebel. 2 Kings 9:30, and when Jehu would come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head. Well, that means teared. You know, she had her hair up in all kinds of tears with gold and everything, and looked out the window. She was trying to stop him doing what he had been called of God to do. She was saying, look at me, you know. But it didn't work. Psalms 29 tells us who's to get the glory. Who's to get the glory? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when we come to church, our attention should be focused on God. Amen? We should not be looking for attention from men and women. Look at me. No, that's not what our, you know, don't dress like you're coming to the gym. Coming to church. Amen. And the reason why it matters what others think is because of our witness. The Bible does say, when it's speaking about leadership, that they should have good report, men of good report. So that tells us it does matter. Because if people think I'm a charlatan and I'm a no good thief, how can I go out there and witness? They're not going to listen to me. So they've got to be of good report. As Christians, we should have the best reputation at work. We should, even when people are speaking bad about us and putting us down, we should still have the best reputation. We should be still smiling. We should still be, thank you, Jesus. I'm suffering for your name. It's because I'm a Christian. Amen. That's difference. That is separation. That is really now, I'm not saying that's easy. That's not easy. No, because our natural human flesh wants to give back as good as we get. We want to give them a piece of our mind. Tell them where to step off, right? Amen? But that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. The Bible says when he reviled not again. He was led as a sheep before the sharers, and he opened not his mouth. He didn't cuss them out and say, I'm going to tell you what I think about you. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. This is what Paul writing to Timothy about leadership says. 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Without what? He means outside of the church. So people who say, it doesn't matter how I dress because God sees me, or it doesn't matter my reputation, are wrong. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So the board here, our district board, they do a background check. They're going to do a background check because they're taking this seriously. I cannot be a leader if I cannot be effective. Not that God hasn't forgiven me. I may have done something wrong, but my witness now is damaged. And that's why we have to make sure that our witness can be effective. Amen. So it does matter what others think. Sister Johnny. Right, and that scripture, she said that man, the scripture that says man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart, is true. God looks at our heart. Man looks on the outer. You can only judge me by what you see, because you can't see my heart. Right? So I don't think I have the picture in this one, but I had a picture which I've shown you before where I've got all the stuff on it. I know you guys will take a picture and put it on Facebook, so I'm... so I don't know if I put it in this one. So it does matter what people think of us so that we can be witnesses. Amen? So that we can be witnesses. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. A good name will get you into places. You know, when I was growing up and everybody knew that my father was a preacher, they would say, you're Pastor Brownie's son. That meant, ooh, I have to behave now. Because they're watching me. You know, because they all knew my dad. Oh, you're Bishop Brownie's son. Okay, I gotta sit quiet and behave now, right? Because they're watching me. So let's go into some of the things that we teach. There are doctrines, there are traditions, and then there are guidelines. So traditions are just outward works, and they justify us before men. Right? It's not a thus saith the Lord, but it may allow us. And if I go to the hospital, and I go in there and I say, I'm a pastor, I'm come here to visit, they're going to look at me, and if I've got jeans all cut up and no shoes and a you know, purple hair, they may look at me and say, they may not let me in. So I might not want to wear, you know, a collar, a clerical collar. It may mean nothing as far as holiness, but if that's what the culture that we're expecting is looking for in a pastor, maybe I'll wear it so that I can be effective. It doesn't make me holy if I wear a clerical collar, if I wear a bishop's crown. But if that helps me in my witness, that's what Paul said. He said, I became as all men that I'm by any means I might win some. Amen. So some traditions are good if they help your witness. If the tradition, though, stops your witness, then it's a bad tradition. But what justifies us truly before God is faith. A sincere heart justifies us before God, not what we look like. Amen. And yes, God can see your heart, but I cannot. I can only go by your actions and what you look. Amen. Amen. So now there are teachings that churches have. You can call them guidelines. There's doctrine, which is biblical, which is unchangeable, which is salvation requirements, repentance, baptism of water and the Spirit, walking in holiness to conform to the image of Christ. We could call that doctrine. That's not something that's going to change today. I believe this and tomorrow. No, that's doctrine. That's not going to change. But traditions, culture does change. You take your 20-year-old picture from 20 years ago. Have a look what you were wearing. You know, I have some picture with when I was a teenager with a plaid suit. You know, yeah, someone laughed. Okay, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin, but you know, I probably wouldn't wear that today. I probably couldn't get one to buy. And those of you who are old enough can remember platform shoes, right? Platform shoes. I was preached at once with that. Amen. I was really preached at platform shoes. So again, the traditions and culture change. Some are good, some are bad. Those that minister to the salvation of people who are weaker in faith, so that our witness may be justified before men. You see, some people get hung up about clothing, right? So we don't want to offend them because they are weaker in faith. Amen. So if I know that you don't like anything but a white shirt, when I visit you, I'm going to wear a white shirt. Now, I know blue shirts are okay. They're not going to go to hell if I wear a blue shirt. But you hate blue shirts. You think they're from the devil. So I'm going to wear a white shirt when I visit you because I don't want you to not be listening to my witness. Amen. So then there are guidelines. Every church is going to be a little bit different because there is an image that the pastor, the vision for the pastor wants to present. Amen. And so we may have guidelines. Now, it's not necessarily a sin. It's just that that's the image that the pastor visioned for the church. You know, we may say, we are going to start at 10 o'clock. Right? So it's not a sin if you don't come at 10 o'clock or, you know, 11 would be fine too. But when we all agree that it's got to be 10 o'clock, that's a guideline. So if you come at 11 and church is over, that's not the pastor's fault. You won't find it in the Bible that church must start at 10 or else everyone's going to hell. No, it's just a guideline. So those are ordinances that we have that are consistent so that we can all meet at the same time. Amen. Amen. Or we may decide Bible study is on a Wednesday night. It's not a sin if it's a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night. And it's just a guideline. Amen. So that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:5 that there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So people say, well, why does this church do that and this pastor allows that? It says there are differences of administration. You know why? Who has more than two children? Anyone have more than two children? Well, if you do, you'll find that they're not the same, are they? And so you have to treat them differently. That's the reason why they're different churches, because they're all different. Some people will be blessed at one church and will not really be fed at another because their personality and the vision of the church. You know, I have four children, and one of them you could just look at and he'd obey. The other one, looking at him would not do anything. You had to have to physically go and pick him up and correct him. That's right. See? So there are different churches, and some churches the pastor will be a little bit more involved. And that may be what some people need. See, that's why it says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God knows what each of us need. God knows where we will be fed, where we will thrive. Amen. Because you can also crush a spirit. You can also crush a spirit. Amen. So that's why you will see some churches have slightly different rules. It's not because they're wrong or sin. It's because of the need in that particular church. Amen. So why are there so many different denominations, even that believe the same salvation message? Again, differences of administration, but the same Lord. Amen. Amen. Almost running out of time. So it really comes down to how much faith we have. See, Jesus did not heal people all the same way. You know why? Because they had different levels of understanding, different levels of knowledge, different levels of faith. And it was really my wife that opened my eyes to this. She pointed this out to me. Amen. We see the centurion, the Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, I have a servant that's deadly sick. And Jesus said, okay, I will come to your house. What did he say? No, you don't have to come to my house. I understand how this works. I understand you are a man of authority just like me. All you have to do is say the word. Jesus went, wow. It's only two times Jesus marveled, and he marveled that this was, and they were both non-Jews. He marveled at the centurion and said, boy, I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And so Jesus didn't come. Jesus didn't come. As soon as the guy went home, he said, when did my servant? He said, at the same time. So now in this case, Jesus did not even come and lay hands on him just because that man's faith was so great. And yet we have another man who was blind. And if you read the story very carefully, Jesus had to take him out of the town. He was in a town. Jesus did not heal him in the town. He led him out of the town, so he was by himself. And then Jesus had to make mud to put on his eyes. Imagine this. The God of this universe made mud and put it on his eyes, and he still did not see. You know what that tells me? His faith was so low. He needed something to touch his. Some people need a lot of strictures, need a lot of rules to believe. They only feel holy if they're told they have to do this, dress a certain way. You follow what I'm saying? Some people are like the centurion. Lord, you just say I'm holy and I believe you. But it's not one is not bad. It's just a matter of their understanding. But Jesus was so patient. He said, I see men walking as trees. Jesus said, well, you still haven't got it yet. Need a little bit more. Need a little bit more. So some people need a little bit more mud. And so we can't put them down. We can't put them down. They just need to be at those churches where they get the mud. Amen? But if you have the faith, you can be like the centurion and say, you don't even have to come to my house, Jesus. Just say the word. Just say the word. So again, let me say it one more time. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And it comes down to the reason is the amount of faith. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Amen. So we can't be critical, too critical of people, because they're just further on behind us in the journey. But when we keep going on the journey, the Bible says we shall all come to the unity of the faith. Amen. I'm almost out of time. If everyone could stand, I'm not going to finish this today, but we will continue. Here's what Paul is saying. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice. See, Paul knew that eating food that had been offered to an idol was nothing, because it was just a stone idol. But someone else who saw him eating that would go, ooh, that's terrible. Look what Paul is doing. Brother Paul is eating something that's, you know. So he knew that. So he said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But because of that, he said, there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So because of that, because my brother doesn't understand it, I don't want to make him stumble. I don't want to make him weak. So I'm not going to offend him. Even though while I'm in his presence, I'm not going to eat anything offered to idols, because his faith is going to not be strong enough. He's going to need a little bit more mud. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul is saying, but meat doesn't commend us to God. It's not about the meat. You know, it's not about not eating meat on a Friday. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee with which has knowledge, so they see us who have knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? But he's not eating with faith. So when he eats, it is going to condemn him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Get to know. But for if a man see thee which has knowledge, you're not eating and you're not condemned. Nothing wrong with this meat. It's good. I'll eat it rather than throw it before this rock. But someone else who believes, oh, this is very bad, they cannot eat it. Because when they do eat it, their conscience will be bothered. Do you understand? Amen. And so that is the difference. Although thy knowledge shall be, and through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's asking a question. And so that's why we can't be lording our knowledge over other people who don't see it as clearly. All it means is that they need some more mud. And so that's why God has differences of administrations. That's why there are churches where they give them more mud. Amen. And it's not because we are better or we are less. Amen. But till we all come to the unity of the faith. See, we are pursuing holiness. You know, all of us started off today in different points around this city. We didn't take all the same path to get here. But because we all kept coming, where are we? We're all here today together. You understand? Amen. We've all started from different parts of this city. But through God's grace and following the GPS, we are all at the same place. And that's what God's plan is, to take us all to the same place if we believe in faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are going to be continuing to study how we are on this path to holiness. Amen. So that God will bring us to the same amount of faith. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me this morning. Father, we thank you. Hallelujah, for your great word. Help us, O God, to be edified, to be blessed, to be lifted up in faith, Lord God, not in pride. Humble us, O God, that you may exalt us. Help us to be witnesses. Lord, let our path and our walk, O God, be blessed by you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, for taking us to the next level. Let us be part of your circle, Lord. Let your holiness be declared upon us. Lord, lead us to perfection. Help our faith to grow stronger, not to waver. We thank you today for your greatness and your love, your mercy and your grace. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him a praise offering because he is worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.